I would invite your attention this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter number 7. The next chapter of 1 Corinthians introduces a large main idea that weaves its way through chapters 8, 9, and 10. And so I don't want to introduce that to you today, and then I'll turn around and be gone out of town next week. So we'll take a one-week hiatus. I was surprised. I looked back, and we preached 6 sermons out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So I said, well, people probably won't mind a brief break from there. We'll look here. This is the Sermon on the Mount, that wonderful sermon that Christ preached to sat down on the hillside that day. A large number of people had assembled around him, and man, he began to preach. And he preached in a way that they just weren't accustomed to hearing. Read with me Matthew 7. We'll begin at verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This morning I have one single thought I would like to supplant in your mind. And it is this: that you would be sure that you're sure. Be sure that you're sure.
Amen.
Yesterday, I had the privilege of having prayer and then being at the funeral of Billy Kersey, Robbie's dad. Funerals have a way of forcing us to face our own mortality. Funerals make us face death. I am somewhat surprised at how even Christian people approach death. I don't want to sound flippant cold or indifferent when I say this, but I received a call this week, and someone was telling me about a dear old Christian lady whose health is failing and she's about to die. And there was this urgency as if we've got to pray and stop that from happening. Now, this is a woman, listen, that I have literally known since I was Rollins' age. I mean, I have known this woman for 40 years, give or take. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but she was old when I was young. And she's way up in her 90s, and she's been faithful to serve God a long time. But this caller called me with this sense of urgency as if we've got to pray about this. We've got to try to stop this thing. And I said, do you realize, and I said somewhat jokingly, she's 137 years old. And of course, I'm exaggerating, but I'm trying to get this person to realize death is coming. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Do you know what the mortality rate for humanity is? 100%. Every one of you folks, including me, you're going to die one day. You're going to face judgment one day. And funerals have a way of putting that in our face, even if we don't want to deal with it or face it. In your mind, that may be many years off. It could seem as if a shadow that is so distant that you don't even think about it, but it may not be that at all. One thing about getting older is you just know more dead people. I have known many people my age and younger who are now off into eternity. Funerals remind us that God's word rings true for every single person. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. Or as the Hebrew writer puts it in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. As I said at the funeral service yesterday for Brother Robbie's father, I began to think, I wonder what will be said of me when I'm dead and gone. Do you ever think about that? Do you want the preacher to have to get up and lie about you? You want the preacher to get up and say that was somebody that loved Jesus? I couldn't help it. I guess maybe it's a little bit selfish of me. But I wondered about when my time comes. And those that will be gathered around, what will they say about me? But to make that just an inch more personal, what will be said of you? And further yet, are you ready for when that day comes? God's word says this, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's word also says that there is none righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned. You say, death is just a figment, it's just a long ways off. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It may be many years or it may be tomorrow. You don't know. We forget how frail we are. And since there is not one single person born who does not sin, one of these days, friends, you'll die. You'll die. Are you prepared for that day? I'd like to take the text that we have before us this morning and challenge you to be sure that you're sure that you are a Christian, that you are a born-again believer, that you are a disciple of Jesus, that you are a follower of Christ, that you are a new creature, that you have repented, that you have found faith in the shed blood of Jesus alone. I want you to leave here today sure that you're sure that when that day comes, you'll be ready. You'll be ready. As Jesus closes out this wonderful Sermon on the Mount, he gives four warnings to his hearers about being ready for that day of death and that great day of judgment. And we're just going to take a helicopter view of these verses. We're not going to dig deep into them. But I would have you to notice first, as Christ is finishing this sermon of this multitude who hears him, he speaks to them about a wrong way. About a wrong way. Look at verse 13 and 14 with me. Here Christ says, now, I've had the distinct privilege of being in Israel, near some of the very places where they think Christ taught this very sermon, what they call the Mount of Beatitudes, near the Sea of Galilee. And having that, it's somewhat easy for me to imagine him sitting there in this sprawled out assembly on this hillside. And he's been saying these wonderful things. In fact, somewhat shocking things, some of the things he said on Sermon on the Mount. And as he brings his sermon to a close, he says to his hearers, I want to warn you, don't go the wrong way. Enter ye in, he says in verse 13, at the straight gate. Because there is, he goes on to say, there is a wide gate and there is a broad way that leads to destruction. Now, we are by birth walking along that broad way, headed through that wide gate that leads to destruction. You don't have to do anything other than keep on living to walk the wrong way. You were born a sinner. You were born on the path of destruction. If you've never been born again, if you've never become a Christian, you are on the broad way headed through the wide gate. That's by nature the path that we are on. And there's plenty of people on that path. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline this word in verse 13 near the end of the verse. Many, and many there be which go in thereat, which is in direct contradiction or in the opposite nature of the close of verse 14 where it says, few there be. So there's that broad way and a wide gate which many people are traveling on. But there's another path that is narrow, and it has a straight gate or even a narrow gate. But there's only a few people on that. But those few people, and you don't get the idea it's only a few, because really it is a multitude that no man can number. But comparatively to all of mankind, it is many and few. This evening, some 73,000 people will gather together at a stadium in Minneapolis. Do you know what all of those people have in common? If you sat on the front porch here and you watched every car that traveled down this road, do you know what all of those people share in common? You leave here today and you go sit down at a restaurant and eat lunch. Do you know what all of those people have in common? Every person that's under the sound of my voice this morning, do you know what we all share in common? You are either on the broad way, headed to destruction, or you are on that narrow way, headed to life eternal. You will face death. You will cross over into eternity. The question is, will you go the right way or the wrong way? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever bridge a hill? And I can't help but think about this because Atlanta traffic is so horrible. Do you ever come across the crest of a hill and you look and as far as you can see, there's nothing but taillights? Does it ever cross your mind that every one of those people there are headed for an eternity, either in the glory and presence of God or in hell forever? Does that ever cross your mind? There are a number of people that take great objection. They don't like this idea that there's only two roads. And they don't like the idea that there's only one right road. Think for a moment with me. Imagine that there were a group of soldiers that had been caught and imprisoned behind enemy lines. These men now being held captive or suffering under cruel and harsh conditions. And they are aching for a way out to freedom. When someone comes to them and says to them that they have found a way out, there is an escape. It's a difficult escape path. It is narrow and it's tight, and there's no other way out, but there is this one sure way of escape. Do you think those imprisoned soldiers care that there's only one way? Or instead, are they simply thrilled that there is a way to freedom? The answer, of course, is they are happy that there is a way out. Why then would men despise Jesus' teaching here that there's only two paths and only one of them is the right way to heaven? Rather than us getting uppity or angry that our Lord tells us that there's only one path, we ought to be thankful as depraved sinners that there is a path to heaven, that He provided a way. The trouble is that lost men just don't see their lost condition. They don't realize that they are enemies of God, that they are about to face execution by the righteous judgment of God, that they are being imprisoned by their own sin and depravity. But there is an escape route. There is one way. Jesus Christ and His shed blood. And you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to go down that narrow way and through that straight gate that leads to life eternal. This morning, I want you to be sure that you're sure that you're going the right way, not the wrong way. Can you imagine Jesus on that hillside this day? This is not what you might call a seeker-sensitive message. But not only does He warn them about the wrong way in verses 15 through 20, He warns them about false prophets. Beware, He says in verse 15, of false prophets. Was that an issue in the day in which Jesus ministered? Yes, it was. Has it continued down through the ages, even to this present hour? Absolutely, it is an issue. It was and it continues to be an issue. There are counterfeit Christian leaders out there. There are sham shepherds, phony prophets, false prophets, as Jesus calls them. And His warning is, you be careful not to listen to them. You be mindful about the message that they share with you. When we are dealing with matters of heaven, hell, and eternity, truth is of utmost value. Biblical truth is invaluable when it comes to matters of the soul. So Christ now warns His hearers, you be mindful that you don't listen to the false teachings of false prophets, because they will lead you down that wrong path. In fact, Christ says, the close of verse 15, they look like sheep, but in fact, they are wolves. Now, you don't have to be an expert on nature to answer this question. What do wolves do to sheep? They devour them. Make a meal of them. Jesus said, there's some people out there that claim to be prophets of God, and they may look like sheep, and for a little while they may even sound like sheep, but the truth is they are growling like a wolf and want to devour you. Now, I'm not talking, and I don't believe Jesus here was warning about those who preach a solid gospel message but are wrong on secondary issues. I believe Christ primarily is warning them about listening to those who would dare suggest to you that there are many paths to heaven, just choose the one that's right for you. I think he's also warning about those who look at God's sheep as a way to live on, feed on, and get rich on. I don't know why I do this to myself. I go home sometimes on Sunday nights, be flipping through the channels, and I find myself up there listening to some of them televangelists and watching them. And in my opinion, you don't have to listen to somebody real long till you can identify a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, old Joel Osteen, he bats his eyes and looks pretty. These people just love him. And he sprinkles just enough message of Bible message in there to be real dangerous. But you can check me out. He's put on Larry King Live, and he was asked to make a clear declaration. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? And he said, I can't say that for sure. Wolf in sheep's clothing. And I don't care how many people he draws. But then you got this other bunch on here. They can't go 5 minutes without asking you to plant a seed. You know what I'm talking about? They want you to send some money to them. I'm hollering at the TV, plant your own seed. What are they? They're feeding off God's people. I delivered the mail for a long time. I saw it, hey, firsthand how these people would devour widows' houses. In fact, Peter says they just simply make merchandise of God's people. You beware. Don't you tell that somebody tell you and teach you something contrary to the clear teachings of this book. And again, I'm not so much talking about people that disagree on baptism or the elements in the supper, but preach a true gospel, but you be mindful of those, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, who thought you'd just be good enough to go to heaven. Jesus done blew that out of the water. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. We don't appreciate that much, but if you were living in that day and you thought, I got to be more righteous than those people, I got to be more religious than this super sect of people, how am I going to do that? And the only way you can do that is be robed in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be righteous in them. But why does the Lord put this here? Why does he include this as he's closing this sermon? Because he wants his hearers to be mindful of what they listen to and what they take in. He says in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. What kind of nut do you expect to find under a pecan tree? Almonds or cashews? What kind of fruit would you expect to find underneath an apple tree? Peaches or pears? And so Christ here uses a very simple illustration to paint a glorious truth. You can identify them by their fruit. Look, listen to what they say, look at their life, put it up against the Word of God, be a fruit inspector. And you find out what they are. You know, again, I'm not great at it. I can tell the difference between an apple and a peach and a pear. I can tell what kind of tree that is by what kind of fruit it bears. And that's how Christ is simply teaching here. And I believe here he is aiming specifically at false prophets, but I don't believe it's limited to that. While it is true of those who claim to be teachers and or preachers, it's also true of those who claim to be disciples. You will know them by their fruit. I am afraid that we have done a disservice to people. And by we, I'm going to point the finger at preachers. I am afraid that we have done a great disservice to people by insisting that they be able to remember the day, the hour, the place, the pew, the preacher, all of the intricate details of when they were saved. Rather than, has your life been consistently one which yields forth the fruit of the Spirit of God? Is there a desire in you to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you bear forth the fruit of a Christian consistently? I'm far more interested in seeing the fruit of an overall consistent lifestyle. And I had somebody tell me, I was on the third pew when Brother Joe was preaching and he was out of Isaiah. That's good if you can do that. That's good if you can do that. But I'm going to tell you something. Show me your fruit. James, again, I mentioned this the other night. I'll show you my faith by my works. A good tree brings forth good fruit. A bad tree yields forth. Now, it may look good for a little while, but you watch and see. That's why he says in verse 20, by their fruit you'll know them. He issues this warning in verse 19, every tree that does not bring forth good fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. He is warning them, be sure that you're sure that you haven't been deceived by a false prophet. But then he goes on in verses 21 through 23 to make mention of empty professions. Verses 21 reads, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many. You see that word right there at the beginning of verse 22? Many will say to me in that day, folks, not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. It's hard to find, and I say this tongue in cheek, it's hard to find an unbeliever in the South. Talk to people about the Lord. Ask them about their relationship with Christ. I mean, finding an unbeliever is about like finding unsweet tea in the South. You don't hardly run into somebody come right out and tell you, I don't believe in that. It is growing. I mean, obviously, here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, there's a church on every corner, but still we see even in our community and in our area this growing animosity towards Christianity. But you can go door to door, talk to people at the grocery store. Everybody's saved. I'm saying that at least they claim to be. Recently, Brother Doug Newell IV, who pastors in West Virginia, I heard him say that he had recently read a survey that over 80% of West Virginians identified themselves as Christian. Yet the crime rate and the drug and alcohol abuse rate in West Virginia is one is among the highest in the nation. He went on to say that if it were true that over 80% of West Virginians were Christian, it would only seem reasonable that as you drove to church on Sunday mornings, 8 out of 10 driveways would be empty. It would only seem reasonable that 8 out of 10 people that you would run into would be on the way to church on Sunday. Barring, you know, this or that. But he went on to say the truth is it's pretty much just the opposite. Feel pretty good if you can get 2 out of 10. Folks, we live in a nation, and I'm going to get in your business just a minute. We live in a nation where people associate patriotism with Christianity. I'm a good Christian because I believe in God and guns and old glory. Now, I consider myself a patriot. Thank God for the freedom of living in this nation and those that have sacrificed that we can. And we can enjoy all that we enjoy. But you can be a good American and be a lost sinner and die and go straight to hell. You can be a patriot. And you can believe in faith and freedom and die in your sins and go straight to hell. Just because you wave the American flag don't mean you got Christ dwelling in your heart. Just because you vote over to the candidate that's got an R beside his name, and just because Fox News is our favorite channel, that don't make you a Christian. I have many people that claim to be born again, and their statement of faith is as empty as a hole in the ground. And I'm telling you, there are a vast, vast number of people, and I mean specifically right here in the Bible Belt, a vast number of people who have a false profession of faith, an empty profession of faith. There are believers, there are unbelievers, and there are make-believers. Some have been lied to by false prophets. Some have been deceived by well-intended preachers. And others yet have deceived themselves. But Jesus just makes it plain when he says, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he says many, not a few. Many people are going to say to me in that day, I want you to hone in on verse 21 right there with me for just a moment. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. You want to know who will enter into the kingdom? Those that do the will of the Father. He's not talking about those people that say something and do nothing. There's a lot of people in this world that have this testimony, but it's empty. I like to put people on the spot sometimes. I say, do you have a relationship with the Lord? Have you ever been saved? Standard Southern response. Yeah, I'm a member at. And then I ask, well, who's a pastor down there? Well, that's where it gets fun. I can't help it. I have to bite my tongue, keep smiling sometimes. They ain't set foot in the building in 4 years. Now, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? No, you don't have to. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't want to serve Jesus, what makes you think you're a Christian? You don't want to go worship him, what makes you think you're a Christian? Well, I'm a member at, you can be a member at First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, still die and go straight to hell. Far too many folks arrested on some words that they said many, many years ago, even some that may have been somewhat sincere, but there's never been a real change in that person. Jesus said, I'll tell you who goes into the kingdom. Not those that just say something, but those that do something. Those that bear forth good fruit. Do you see how he's wrapping this sermon up? Those that are on that narrow way, headed through that straight gate, those are the ones. Christ measures your testimony not merely by your words, but by your actions. You know, this Bible still says that if any man be in Christ, he's what? New creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become. If that hadn't happened to you, then you are not in Christ. Don't trust some empty profession without a true possession of Christ. If what you said didn't change what you do, then your words were just words. Many will say unto me, not a few, not a scattered bunch, many will say to me in that day. What day? Now you thought about this? Jesus is just making this assumption. You folks realize judgment's coming, right? Many will say to me in that day of judgment. This is a natural assumption by Jesus that people recognize there is a judgment coming. Many will say to me, Lord, didn't we do this? Lord, didn't we do that? You'll notice if you'll study this. These folks want to talk about what they did, not what Christ did for them. And I'm not making this argument about works and grace. It's grace alone. Grace doesn't come alone. It brings some works. But listen, you better trust in what Christ did, not what you've done, what Christ has done. I gave Brother Robbie a warning. Lord, Lord, hadn't we prophesied in your name? Jesus didn't say, no, you didn't do that. Lord, Lord, have we not in your name cast out devils? Jesus never said, no, you didn't do that. Lord, Lord, have we not in your name then done many wonderful works? Jesus never said, no, you didn't do that. Can you imagine that great day of judgment and people saying, but wait a minute, Lord. Don't you realize that one Saturday morning at a funeral, I slipped my hand up while nobody was looking. And Lord, I said the words the preacher told me to say. What do you mean? I never knew you. Lord, wait a minute. I came down to the altar. I said the sinner's prayer. Boy, I'm going to preach right here a little while. We have an altar. And that altar is Christ and Him alone. Amen. You don't need to bow right here. You need to bow to Christ and Him alone. The only prayer, sinner's prayer, the Bible knows anything about is you realizing your old sinfulness and doing like that publican did and beat on your chest and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't ever understand, and I know men mean well, and I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. But I want you to notice the comparison. The modern day evangelist, I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Don't peek. Don't look around. Now you don't want somebody to die and go to hell because you peeked, do you? Am I exaggerating? No, I'm not. Now, I want you to put that up against the ministry of John the Baptist, who stood on the riverside and said, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? I want you to put that up against the ministry of Jesus, who said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Put it up against Paul, who stood at Mars Hill, he said, there was a time when God winked at this foolish ignorance of your idols, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a lot different preaching than every head bowed and every eye closed. You beware of those that are just trying to put another notch in their gospel gun. I don't mean this to be disrespectful. I told Robbie I can't help it. After that funeral service yesterday, I started towards the back, and there were six people. You know, when the preacher did this whole every head bowed, every eye closed, and these people around, oh, this is so great. Six people made a decision today. And in my heart, I'm thinking, Lord, I hope it's real. I hope God will save him in spite of that, but he ain't going to save him because of that, I can tell you that. I pray that it's real and sincere, but somewhere there's a preacher standing in a pulpit saying, I got six decisions yesterday. Notches in his gospel gun. Wait a minute, Lord, Lord, when I was at church camp one year, I got down on my knees. Have you lived a consistent life in service of Jesus? You'll know them by their fruit. Are you a new creature? Have you consistently followed Christ? Listen to what Jesus says to these people. I know you're familiar with it, but I want these words to haunt your soul. If you're not saved, and for your loved ones who are not saved. I want you to hear what Jesus says in verse 23. And then will I profess unto them the four most frightening words in the whole Bible. I never knew you. I never knew you. I never knew you. You weren't one of my children. I didn't love you like I loved my children. That word knew has the idea of an intimate, loving relationship. I never knew you. You weren't given to me of my Father. You weren't chosen before the foundation of the world. You wouldn't bow your knee to my gospel word when it was preached. I never knew you. Boy, you don't want to hear those words. You be sure you're sure. That you don't have just an empty profession. The Bible does say, make your calling and election sure. But then our Lord gives one final illustrative warning to his hillside hearers. In verses 24 through 27, he warns them not to rest their faith on a faulty foundation. You're familiar with this. The wise builder, the foolish builder. The wise builder builds his house on a rock. Foolish builder builds his house on sand. Rains come, winds blow. You know, if I may, this is poor pulpit homiletics, but I'm reaching back just a little bit. Something I said earlier. These false prophets you hear on TV who promise you health and wealth. One thing I do agree with, a man said yesterday, how's that working out for you? Jesus said the winds are going to blow. The rain's going to come, and it's going to happen to the just and the unjust. We all going to face storms of life. You facing adversity doesn't have anything to do with your level of spirituality. Here in this illustration, Jesus uses the wise man and the foolish man both built houses, and they both had to confront the storms of life. The question is not, will you confront the storms of life? The question is, will your household of faith be standing when the storms come? I want you to be sure that you're sure that you are a wise builder. Not a foolish one. Again, just go back to that hillside where Jesus is talking to these people. They got that. I mean, that was a clear illustration to them, right? They understood. You build your house on a rock, that's smart. You build your house on sand, you're in trouble. Notice verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and hear these words again, and doeth them. It's not just hearing, but doing. Look at verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. I'm afraid that many people are resting their hope of eternity on something other than the finished work of Christ. Whether it's their good works, an emotional experience, some act, some deed, no matter what it is, if it's not Christ and Christ alone, it is a faulty foundation. And it will fail you. Christ here makes it plain that if you want to be considered wise, if you want to be on that narrow way, producing good fruit, then your foundation must rest in the finished work of Jesus and Him alone. Nothing else will stand. Particularly will not stand against the judgment that is to come. We've noted here this morning that Jesus finished His sermon by giving four stern warnings to make sure that His hearers are in a right relationship with God. I finish my sermon today with the hopes that everyone that hears my voice will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, be put on the straight and narrow, will produce the good fruit of a good heart, who will not hear those words, "I never knew you, but you have built your faith on Christ alone." The words of the old song seem very fitting to end our message today. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Be sure that you're sure. Trust Christ alone.